Amen. If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 3, if you would remain standing with me, we'll read just a couple of verses today. James chapter 3, if you're a guest with us here today, this is our normal way of our teaching time, preaching time on Sunday mornings, is to work through books of the Bible, verse by verse. Last week, we were looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, talking about earthly wisdom and what it means to be wise. Today, we look at the contrast. Today, we're looking at godly wisdom, James chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 17 and 18. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the first Christian pastor, says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Father, today I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see the finished work of Christ on the cross, knowing that we are all desperate and wicked sinners in need of salvation, in need of the gospel. Yes, even those of us who have been born again, who have been in the faith for many years, still standing in need of the gospel day by day. Father, today I pray that you would make us wise. Help us to understand. Help us to see with eyes of faith. And help us to live as people who have been redeemed. We pray this in the matchless name of Christ our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. In 1956, the Aka Indians in Ecuador were an uncivilized, brutal people, known to kill intruders who would come into their jungle home. The Akas were viewed as savages. Many Christians know the story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and others who were desiring to bring the gospel message to this primitive tribe. Their years of planning ahead, literally years of planning for this, ended in tragedy when the Akas murdered these five men almost immediately upon their arrival. It's told that Jim Elliot had a gun in his pocket, but he chose not to use it to defend himself or the others against these tribal warriors who were armed with spears. All of their bodies were recovered. Martyrs, each one, serving the cause of Christ. After each of them were brutally slaughtered, the mission appeared to be a waste. They had literally spent years preparing to share the gospel message with those who had never heard, and all of it seemed to be gone. Why would someone do this? Why would someone prepare for so long only to give their life before the words had even come out of their mouth? We have a clue as to why from a journal entry left by Jim Elliot some 7 years earlier while still a student at Wheaton College, where he wrote what are now very famous words embraced by many Christians and by virtually every missionary. Eliot said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You see the words that he used to construct this sentence. It's incredible. He says, "He is no fool." If he were to put that into positive, he would have said, "This is a wise man. This is the way a wise man acts. A wise man gives away what he cannot keep to gain the very thing that he could never, ever lose." The book of James has laid out a series of tests, metrics to measure our relationship to Jesus, to determine its authenticity. Here in chapter 3, James, the young pastor who grew up in the same home as Jesus, says you can know if your faith is real by the kind of wisdom that you demonstrate. And he gives a contrast of earthly, unspiritual, false, fake wisdom, which is always self-centered, self-preserving, self-seeking. We saw it last week in verses 13 through 16. He contrasts that with genuine spiritual wisdom that demonstrates legitimate saving kind of faith. And make no mistake here this morning, Eliot's quote lines up with what James teaches right here. And that is this: that the most wise action, the most God-like wisdom you could ever demonstrate in your life is to risk everything for the sake of the gospel. True wisdom doesn't come in some kind of knowledge that's stored in your head and spouted through your mouth. True wisdom is the willingness to lay down everything that you want. All of your goals, all of your dreams, all of your desires. True wisdom calls on you to leave everything that is centered on you in order to center all of life on Jesus. That's wisdom. It's not what most people think of when they think of wisdom. They think of some man or woman who's been down the road a long ways and has the ability to eloquently spout out some kind of wonderful proverbish way of living. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is what James tells us this morning in James 3, 17 and 18. And the truth is that James essentially follows the exact same outline that he did in describing the earthly, false, illegitimate wisdom that we looked at last week. So let me kind of follow along in that same outline as we look at what does it mean to have godly wisdom. How is it that we as Christians in the 21st century, right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, so inoculated with the gospel message that it virtually has little impact upon our lives when we hear it, how can we Serve God with wisdom by risking everything, by laying down everything that would be what we want in this life in order to most effectively, with great power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, serve the gospel message with true wisdom. Well, first of all, James says that we look to a different source. He said we look to a different source for our wisdom. Look what he says in verse 17. But, that's your contrast word there. The wisdom from above is first pure. The origin of knowledge that goes to work. Remember, that's the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is not simply having knowledge in our mind, going to yet another Bible study so that I can pick up some more knowledge, so that I can know some more things about God, or so that I can even rebut that guy over at work, that jerk at work. Look at that. I'm rhyming. So that you can give an answer to the jerk at work about the things that he says, so that you can give the good Christian answer. That's not wisdom. Knowledge is wisdom that puts its work boots on, that goes and gets its hands in the nitty-gritty. Wisdom is applying that knowledge in such a way that good gospel fruit begins to come out of it, seen in your life. It goes to work for Christ. And in fact, the origin of this wisdom is God himself. God is our very wisdom. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't remember if we read this passage last week, but if we did, good. We'll read it again because you didn't get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. Now you'll remember, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. If there's ever a church that could have been described as lacking wisdom or being foolish, it would have been this church. Listen to what Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now remember, in Corinth, this was the highest value, was wisdom. They called them the sophists. Sophists were one who would stand and they would eloquently speak, and they would have virtually like contests. It was their sport of the day to see who could give the best speech, who was the most wise, who was the most entertaining with their words. That ought to say something to preachers today. Oh, wait, I'm meddling with myself here. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers." By the way, when he says consider your calling, he's not speaking to preachers. All Christians have a calling on their lives. Every believer has a calling upon their life. "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's favorite phrase. You are in Christ Jesus. That is his shorthand way of saying you're saved. You have come to faith in Christ. You have been brought into Jesus, and you're now safe in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. So listen, when you are saved, when you're born again, you are brought into Christ. Christ is the pool of God's wisdom, the wealth of God's wisdom, so that when you are born again, not only are you brought into salvation, you are being brought into wisdom. When God saves a person, he changes their mind and their heart, and he brings to you a wisdom that is not like the wisdom of this world. That's what James is saying here. I want you to see this. James says, the wisdom that is from above. He's not just talking about that this is a wisdom from heaven. John 3:3 says, Jesus says it like this, you must be born again. Why is everybody laughing? What do we got going on here? Okay. John 3:3 says it like this. Jesus says, he says this, remember, to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. And you remember when we went through John 3, that word, born again, is the same word that's used here by James when he says born from above. Wisdom from above. How do we get wisdom? It's not by finding some book that you're going to go through or even reading through all the Proverbs. I think it's a great thing for you to do. But this is the source of good Christian wisdom, that you're born again. The most wise thing that you can ever do is turn your life over to Jesus Christ. The first demonstration of godly wisdom is that you daily run back to the cross of Christ, that you remind yourself of the gospel, that I am a sinner who deserves the separation from God, who deserves punishment in hell. That's what I am, as a sinner. But wisdom reminds me that in all of my actions, in all of my words, in all that I do, in the way that I address everything in life, that my great wisdom doesn't come from listening and spouting or parroting what others are saying. My great wisdom comes from that I'm in Christ, that I am in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. In fact, the biblical writers use as a synonym of wisdom, the Spirit. As you read through the biblical writers, you'll find this again and again, that those are synonyms, wisdom and the Spirit of God. Oh, friends, listen this morning. You think you're wise in man's world? You think that you're going to figure out everything that you need to make your way through this journey of life and end where you want to end? God says that is the foolishness of man. And God's foolishness is much wiser than even the wisdom of men. What is God's great wisdom? It is just this: Christ. Christ. And Christ crucified. That Jesus, I'm about to go charismatic on you all this morning. This is such incredible news. You talk about great wisdom. Who would ever thought that the way that God could redeem the world to himself was to take all of the rebellion, all the offenses that we had given to a good, holy, and just God, all of our thumbing our nose at God and saying, God, you do it your way. I want to do things my way. Live for me. Be centered on myself. Bring glory to myself. That is the world, that is the culture, and that is your heart. Who would have come up with a way that says, you know what, you can't help yourself? I look upon you and I know that you can't even do this for yourself, but I'll do it for you. I'll take the penalty that should have been distributed to you, which is death. God's great wisdom was just this, that his son became flesh and that he died on a cross. And as the words of that song said, and as I taught our youth in Sunday school this morning, till on that cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God towards our sin, towards your rebellion, towards our offenses, you talk about the wisdom of God, that the wrath of God was satisfied. Thank God for the wisdom of God. Thank God that he did not come up with this idea of, you know what, I tell you what, why don't you, in order to get to heaven, you figure out all of the ways, all of the laws, the 613 laws given in the Old Testament, you keep them as perfectly as you can, and when you get to the end, we'll weigh it and see if you're all right. No chance. That's what you have. No chance. You talk about odds, here's the odds. Zero. You have no chance. But God, in his great wisdom, the Bible says before eternity was ever planned, God had a plan that was filled with wisdom, and his plan was Christ. Oh, how we need Christ, and how we need Christ preached, how we need Christ lived, how we need Christ shared in a world that is totally foolish. Am I right? I don't want to sound mad this morning. I want to be happy about it. But look, do we not look around our world today and say, how foolish? I mean, everywhere you look and you think, this is nuts. This is crazy. How can we fix all of this? Well, if we just had someone who has some wisdom in the White House. Forget that. We all know. Ain't gonna happen. We don't need wisdom in the White House. We need wisdom in the church house. We need Christ. And I know some of you are bored with the gospel. I'm sorry if the gospel bores you. It ought to excite your life every single day. This is true wisdom. True wisdom is not some secret skill or knowledge. Real wisdom comes from a life that has been radically changed, not by behavioral modification, but by a trust in the wonderful, magnificent Savior who took our sin and was crucified, who was put to death, who died a torturous death by the wisdom, by the plan of God, by the wise plan of God. How we need real wisdom that flows out of a life that's changed, that's renewed, that's delivered, that's transformed by the cleansing power of Jesus Christ on his cross and in his resurrection. That's what James points out. That's what he points out by saying that this wisdom is from above, is first pure. The word that he uses there, first, he's not talking about a sequence. When he says first, he doesn't mean first out of a number. He means in priority. He means that this is where wisdom comes from. It's not by sequence, it's the source. It comes from being made pure. This is what Jesus does for us. This is where wisdom truly comes from. Your foolish heart has lived for itself for so long. It's made so many decisions by what it has desired in the flesh and in the driving desires of man. But God made us wise by making us pure. By making us pure. And oh, how much a struggle it is to be pure, isn't it? Oh, Lord, help me. Right? Is it not? It's such a dangerous world that we live in as Christians. But here's the good news of the gospel. Do you see how the gospel applies to us constantly? This is the good news of the gospel. In a foolish world that we live in, where your heart wants to do nothing but make foolish decisions that you think will be great and stimulating and exciting, but we all know ends in destruction, while your heart leads you to do those things, the Bible says that Christ, that when we are in Christ and Christ lives in us, the Spirit of God lives in us, he leads us, he convicts us, he comforts us, he guides us into wisdom. Oh, that's why we need the renewal of the gospel again and again and again. It comes from being made pure, being declared ethically blameless, though you are guilty as sin and guilty in sin. And that is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? We know that we're guilty. We know that we stand condemned. But the Bible says that you didn't become forgiven. You weren't declared righteous. You weren't declared not guilty by something that you had done. But in spite of what you had done, someone came and stood in your place and took the penalty that you deserved. And he made you pure, ethically blameless in God's eyes. Are you seeing where our source of wisdom is from? It's from the gospel. It's from the good news of Jesus. That's what the proverb writer really means in Proverbs 9:10 when he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? In the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord was salvation. So what is James saying to us? He's saying just this, a life that gives everything, gives up everything to know the joy, the peace, the purity that is found in Christ's forgiveness and to walk wherever he leads, that's wisdom. That is what is wise. True wisdom only comes from Christ and it always leads to some kind of sacrifice. All right, well, James not only gives us the source, but next he provides us a brief sketch of godly wisdom. It's though he paints a picture on a canvas with vibrant colors. He paints a picture of this wisdom from above that's rarely understood by the world. Now, I'm going to have to go through this much quicker than I wanted to, but you're going to get the idea. There's these seven qualities that are given to us here that are depictions. It's like they're colors on a canvas that are painting the picture of wisdom for us. So hang on to this. We're going to have to go fast. First of all, it's so James takes his palette of paint and he begins to put up on the canvas, and the first thing that he dips his brush into is peace. Look what he says. The wisdom from above is first pure, and that's all of the source there, from above, from salvation, from being made pure. And then he begins to get in these colors, and the first thing that he says is peaceable. Peaceable. It's the opposite of being combative, of being filled with strife. In other words, godly wisdom refuses to just stir up the pot. Without pointing, do you know somebody like that? That they just enjoy stirring the pot? They see a point of contention and they just want to drive it a little bit longer? Some people kind of get a sick kind of joy out of seeing everything being constantly in strife. Godly wisdom doesn't stir the pot. It finds and it highlights great points of agreement. It goes out of its way. That's what godly wisdom does. It goes out of its way to be peaceable. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Peaceable also doesn't take this verse and go, vengeance is coming on you. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut, let vengeance come on. No, that's not what Paul means by this. He says, live at peace. Make peace. It's an active word. Make peace with others. Have you been in strife? Are you in conflict with a brother or sister, someone in your home? A fellow Christian, are you at a point with someone that you just refuse to talk to them? Something's come between the two of you? I can think of somebody that I have in my life like that right now, and I'm going to make it right. We need to make it right. So far as it depends on us, we need to be at peace because that shows great wisdom. Now, I said that we got to move quick, so we're going to have to move quicker than that. He says, first of all, pure than peaceable. Then he uses the word gentle. If you have the NIV, it says considerate. This describes the person who has been wronged, but they work very hard to drop it. Someone who is gentle or considerate does not have to have their way. Someone who's gentle or considerate is not harsh because they're always thinking of someone else instead of thinking of themselves. Remember what I said is the prime characteristic of earthly wisdom is thinking of yourself. This makes total sense. Someone who is gentle, someone who is considerate, shows godly wisdom because they're not thinking of themselves. They're thinking of someone else, of the other person. This is what Paul says in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And James says that is wise. That's very wise to live that way. He goes on, peaceable, gentle, and then he says open to reason, or some of your Bibles may say submissive. Literally, the word there means someone who is easily persuaded. Now, that does not mean that the person is gullible. Wisdom is not, this form of wisdom is not saying that a person is gullible, they just swallow whatever's been spoken. But it's also saying that the person is not hard-headed. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Wisdom is open to reason. In other words, it will listen. It's open to listen to the other person. It's open to correction. It's willing to change when it sees that it's wrong. Earthly wisdom kind of hangs on to it and says deep inside of their head, and you know that you've done this before. I know that I'm wrong, but I ain't letting them know that I'm wrong. Wisdom is willing to change. Wisdom is willing to see the other side. There's a great story about Abraham Lincoln when he was president during the Civil War. He had made the unilateral decision to move a regiment of men without addressing it with his Secretary of War, Robert Stanton. When someone was asked about Lincoln moving this regiment of men, putting them into another position without talking to Stanton about it, Stanton said, "The president is a foolish man and doesn't know what he's talking about." Oh my. I wonder what would happen to you if you said that about your boss and it got back to your boss, right? You know what Lincoln did? Lincoln said, "It is a wise thing to listen to Stanton because he is almost never wrong. I will look and see for myself." And you know what he did? He went back to Stanton and he confessed that he was wrong and saw that it was a dumb move to move that regiment of men, and they moved it back. Lincoln was open to reason. Are you open to reason? Are you willing to let somebody address you about something that is wrong without you getting all defensive? Are you willing to think about it, to listen, and even to change? James says that is wisdom. James says, listen to this. James says that is an indication that you are saved. Oh my. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. And then he says, full of mercy. full of mercy. A wise man will show mercy. He will demonstrate patience and kindness and love because he himself has been given mercy. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You want to talk about something that's wise? Just read down through the Beatitudes and you'll find all kinds of wisdom there. But this is what he says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are those who show mercy, the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You are blessed if you show mercy to others, because you will receive mercy. We just recently studied through 1 Peter, and I was reminded of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, because you yourself have been shown the mercy of God, and you'll remember mercy basically means that God should and would have all rights because he's just and he's pure and he's holy. God has the right to mete out his punishment upon those who are sinners, who stand as enemies against the cross of Christ. But he relents. He holds back his wrath. He has demonstrated mercy. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving you what you absolutely deserve. Oh, we thank God for grace, don't we? Oh, you ought to thank God for mercy. And here he says, the man who is wise doesn't just show mercy every once in a while, does he? He is full of mercy. Why? Because God has filled you up from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. He has filled you with his own mercy. I think about the parable of the unforgiving servant. We won't read it, but it's in Matthew chapter 18. You remember that he had a great debt to his master. And the master called him in, told him to pay up his debt, and he couldn't. And the master gave him a measure of forgiveness and mercy and told him to go out. And so he went out and also found someone who owed him, and he went off. That's Andy Taylor's version, right? He goes off on the guy. No mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. And the master calls him back in and says, what up, dude? What are you doing? Someone who has been shown great mercy shows great wisdom by also showing mercy. Are you a person who shows mercy? Or are you quick to fly off the handle? Oh, on the same thing that you've done. James says wisdom is full of mercy. He also says it's full of good fruit. I'm going to go over these pretty quick here at the end. He says it's also full of good fruit. That where it says in your Bible in 3:17, full of mercy and good fruits. True wisdom produces. It doesn't just talk like the sophists did in the Greek culture. This is knowledge that puts work clothes on. It produces something. Does your life produce wise, godly fruit? He also says that we are to be impartial. Impartial. Wisdom doesn't pick sides that benefits itself. Wisdom doesn't look for the side that's going to make itself look better and say, well, I'm going to go with this. Wisdom doesn't lick its finger and hold it up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. Wisdom embraces the truth, and it walks where the truth always leads it. I love the quote by the Puritan Thomas Fuller, who said, the fool wanders around, the wise man travels. Now, I want you to think about that. I'm not going to explain the punchline because I want you to be thinking Christians. I want you to think about that really good, though. The foolish man wanders around. The wise man travels. Follow the truth, and your life will not be impartial. It will stay on the side of truth. And then he finalizes this list with the word sincere, that godly wisdom is sincere. It's not playing the crowd. You'll probably remember I talked about this word sincere. It comes from a Latin word. In ancient days, all the pots were made out of clay, and often those vendors who make these clay pots, it took so much work that if a crack happened, it would render the pot completely useless, but they would cheat the system. They would take wax and melt it, and they would pull it along the crack on the inside so that it would barely be able to be seen. And it certainly couldn't be seen from the outside. And it would hold water or whatever other kind of item that you would put inside of it until it was heated up. And many times it would even heat because of just the temperate conditions in the Middle East. And when you would put liquid in it, it would crack and break. That's this word, sincere, means without crack, without wax. You're not painting. Wisdom doesn't paint over the faults of your life. Richard Rogers, another Puritan, says, if a man is not adorned and girded with sincerity, how will he not be infected with hollowness and hypocrisy, no matter what show of holiness appears in him? What profound words. Wisdom holds to sincerity in life. I was reminded as I was looking through this week, Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus talks about what it means to be sincere and the wisdom that comes with it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. James, the brother of Jesus, was very familiar with what Jesus was teaching. And you could essentially replace righteousness with wisdom there, and you would be saying the same thing that James is saying here. So the portrait of a wise man is colored with these things: peace and gentleness and open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartiality and sincerity. And all of this is because Christ is your wisdom. It sounds a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? And once again, it's because wisdom and the Spirit are used synonymously. So that's the sketch of the wise man. Now he provides a summary, and I want to go through this with you just very quickly. Verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A wise person goes through life making every opportunity to be at peace with others, to be at peace with God, and to bringing the message of peace to those who are enemies of God by their own sin. That's what wisdom does. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. You guys know the armor of God. Right in the middle of that, Paul describes this summary. And he says, to put on as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. To be a wise person, this peacemaker, you're going to be required to sacrifice your life for the cause of Jesus. You may not die at the hands of others, as did Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, But the Bible does say to us as Christians, if you want to be wise, you will die. You have to die to self every single day. Jesus said, any man who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is wisdom. This is what it means to be wise in God's eyes. By the way, if you're wondering how the story ended, those Aka Indians who killed Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and the other three missionaries, and it seemed like the mission was gone and dead. And why didn't Jim Elliott use that gun to protect all of his missionary friends? Jim Elliott's widow and their daughter went back to the same Aka Indians who murdered their husband and father. And they shared the gospel with the Akas. And virtually the entire tribe has come to Christ. In fact, so many of them came to Christ that they changed the name because they no longer wanted to be associated with the name Akas. And now we have a tribe in Ecuador that lives for Christ, because someone was wise and gave their life. It's what it means to live as a wise Christian. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Do you live as a wise Christian? Do you live with the wisdom of God? Does your life demonstrate the characteristics, the sketch, the portrait, the painting of a person who's been transformed from the inside out, colored with God's finger paint of wisdom? Or do you still live for self? Do you still try to live to fulfill the desires that you have for this life? There's only one way to true, authentic wisdom, and that is to give up your life and follow Christ. But when you give up your life, you must recognize that it is not something that you can keep anyway. The Bible says that all of us will die, and that's not rocket science to any of us. Every man is appointed once to die, and after that comes judgment. And the judgment will be centered upon this: did you live with wisdom? Has Christ been the center of your life? Would you sacrifice your life because Christ sacrificed his life for you? For some of you, you need to come and confess Christ. You need to come and say, I know that I am sinful. I know that I live for myself, and I am so tired of living for myself. I believe the gospel. I've heard the gospel before. I know that Jesus died for my sin, but now I want to live for Christ. Would you come and live for Christ? Today, I would love to share with you how you can know Christ as your wisdom. In fact, I'm going to go stand out in this hallway and shake hands with other people as they come by. But today, if you need to know Christ as your Savior, if you want to have the wisdom of God living in your life, if you want to live completely for Christ, I'm going to invite you today to lay down your life and to come and just tell me, Andy, I want to live for Christ. And I would love to share with you how you can live for Jesus Christ. Would you come and trust Christ today? Or for some of you as Christians, you're living like that cracked pot. You want a little bit of Jesus, but you've just tried to fill in the crack when Christ wants the whole pot. You cannot mix living for the world and living for Christ. Today, would you come and surrender your life completely to Jesus? Every part of your life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, your dreams, your goals, your purpose, would you come lay it down before Christ? Would you come and live in the wisdom of God? Perhaps you need to do that. Would you come and pray with one of our pastors today? We'd love to share with you how you can get on a journey, get on the path of living your life for Christ. No matter how long you've been a member of the church, no matter how long you've been in this building, we want to invite you to come and live for Christ. Or perhaps you need to come and join the church today. We all need each other to live in the wisdom of Christ. I'll pray, and then we're going to stand and have a benediction. I'll be out in this hallway to my right, to your left. I would love to talk to you, to pray with you today, to share with you today. Maybe you just need to come and pray about something else. We'd love to pray with you today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that we have in Christ. God, pierce our hearts. Move among us today. Convince us of our need to turn to you, to give our life completely to you. Oh God, let us not walk from this place living in our own wisdom, in our own pathway of life. God, today let us know the fullness, the abundance of life today, God, by surrendering our life to you. May it all be done for the glory of Jesus, our wisdom, our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Andy. I want to encourage all of you, our church family, to, as James says, not to look at the mirror, to look at God's word, and to turn away from it and forget. I want to encourage you to sometime this week go through James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 that we read today. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit, how God's word washes us and cleanses us with his word. So I just want to encourage you with that. Again, if any of you would like to talk to one of our pastors or to have us pray with you, we will be right out here in the hallway. If you would, please stand for our benediction. Our benediction comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. And it says, "May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Amen. God bless, and have a great rest of the day.